We are going to begin our Christmas series today. Can you believe that it's almost Christmas? Gosh, it seems like it was just Christmas last year. Our Christmas series, and again, Pastor Jesse and I have been working several weeks on putting together a special series over the next few weeks to celebrate Christmas. And our theme, if you haven't guessed it, is Christmas trees. And you may know, normally we do have a great big artificial tree over here. And this year we went for something a little more scaled back. We went with some very simple wooden trees. And again, thanks to Brother Jesse for making those for us. Yes. And you'll notice that I may have to point this out, or you may have noticed it, but we have the three trees here, the three wooden trees. Does that remind you of three wooden something else? And of course, in the shadow of the big tree, we do have the cross there. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, is talking about the Christmas tree and the cross. So, I think there's going to be some really good things to come out of this. But you know, Christmas trees are a big part of Christmas. Lots of trees going up everywhere. I can remember when I was a kid, this is back in the olden days before, you know, you had malls. And so at Christmas time, you would go downtown to go shopping. Anybody remember the olden days when you go downtown? And I know as a kid, it would be really great. And you would walk down, they'd have the big glass windows in the stores, and they would have the trees there. And there was always, you know, one store that had the most awesome Christmas tree ever. And there's, you know, a lot of debate about the origins of Christmas trees, and I've read a lot on it and back and forth. Nobody really knows what the real story is. And some people want to try to link it back to the Druids and things like that. From the research and the reading I've done, it appears that probably our Christmas tree is really related back to a Germanic tradition. And interestingly enough, something I didn't know is tied into this is Yuletide. So everybody's heard Yuletide greetings, and I really had no idea. It had something to do with Christmas, but I had no real idea what it was. Well, Yuletide literally means Yule time. And so what was Yule time? Well, it was a winter pagan festival. So it kind of has some ties back into that. And even though it may have started off as a winter pagan festival, the good news is it transitioned away from that. Amen. And in fact, according to one legend, Saint Boniface chopped down an oak tree that was used to sacrifice humans. It was connected to this pagan time. And according to tradition, he chopped down this tree because of what it represented. And in its place grew an evergreen tree. And the evergreen tree represented the pagans' new faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. So, you know, now that's it's a legend. Don't know that it's true, but I kind of like it anyway. Amen? Because it takes the pagan spin and it turns it around and says, you know, what used to be there, Christ replaced it. Amen? Certainly a story I think we can relate to. But certainly, it would appear that Christmas trees do have a lot of tradition reaching back to Germany. Again, in Germany, they used to have a festival, and in it, they would perform a play about Adam and Eve on December the 24th. And during this play, they had what was called the Paradise Tree, and they would take a fir tree, and they would hang apples on the tree. Adam and Eve, you would hang apples. I wish I could find a picture of this, but in my mind, I have a picture of a fir tree with apples hanging on it, and to me, that I would say, oh, that's a Christmas tree. So sounds like it could tie back into some of that. Also, at the same time, they had a Christmas pyramid. And a Christmas pyramid was a group of triangle shelves, and I kind of think, again, something like this right here. And on the shelves, they would decorate it with branches of evergreen, with candles, with Christmas little figures, and at the top, they would put a star. So, again, a group of triangle pyramid-shaped shelves, all decorated up with a star on top. Makes me think of Christmas tree. So I think that probably really is maybe where some of the roots of the Christmas tree are. Of course, another tradition says that Martin Luther placed candles on a fir tree to represent Christ, who is the light of the world. And again, I could believe that absolutely, and that would tie into Christmas trees. But what we do know is that the Christmas tree appears to be that it was brought to America in the mid-1800s by German immigrants. You know, all these things kind of seem to come together. And apparently it became a really big deal really, really quickly in America. Because I read that by 1890, $25 million in ornaments were sold each year by F.W. Woolworth. Think about that many ornaments in 1890. I mean, everybody wanted these hand-blown German ornaments that they were importing, and they couldn't keep up with the demand because it became so popular. So whatever however it really started, when it got to America, the Christmas tree, as we know it, really took off. And I've seen pictures of the White House this year. Anybody seen pictures of the White House decorated? And so I was curious. I went and looked it up. In the White House this year, they have 98 Christmas trees. They have almost 15,000 foot of ribbon, 350 candles, about 34,000 ornaments, 22,000 bells, and 140,000 lights. So let that sink in. My wife's got a way to go to catch up. So anyway, Christmas trees. There's a little background on Christmas trees. But you know, it's interesting. In the Bible, there's a word, and that it's translated, the same word translated differently depending on the context of the scripture that it's in. And in some cases, this word is translated as wood. In some cases, it's translated as the word tree. And in some places, it's translated as the word cross. So, tree and cross actually can be represented by the exact same word. And in fact, you may have noticed reading from Acts chapter 5, verse 30, and this is the NIV that I'm reading from. It said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." And of course, King James also says tree. If you read some of the other more modern translations, instead of tree, they do say cross there. But again, understand the word could be translated either way. So we could say Jesus was crucified on a cross, or we could just as validly say that he was crucified or hung on a tree. Also with 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Again, that same word that could be tree or cross. He bore our sins on the tree so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So we see that in the Bible there is this close tie between the tree and the cross. So I don't feel really bad about having the trees and the cross up here, but I believe it's very biblical this morning. I don't know. I can remember when I was a kid, Christmas trees were a big deal. And when I was a small kid, you know, we didn't have artificial trees. So you would go and you would get a Christmas tree. We put up a Christmas tree like a week before Christmas. And now people put up, you know, Christmas trees 3 months before Christmas because they're artificial trees. But with the real trees, you couldn't put them up real early. And so about a week before Christmas, you know, it'd be really exciting. We'd go down to the Christmas tree lot and we would pick out the Christmas tree and bring it home, and we'd decorate it with a few lights and, you know, ornaments and things, and we had a star that went on top. Always, always super exciting to put the tree up. Although I think as kids we're probably more excited about what we were going to find under the tree and, you know, than the tree itself. But it was certainly exciting. But, you know, God has given us a tree. Amen? And he's given us a year-round tree, not an evergreen tree, but he's given us the tree that Jesus was hung on. And it's not as pretty as the trees that were in the stores, you know, when I was a kid. It's not decorated with lights and tinsel and ornaments. But the real excitement about the tree that God gave us is the gifts that come with it. And so this morning, I want us to look at a few of the gifts that come from this tree that God has given to us. And with that, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first gift that we find that God gives us under his tree is peace, the gift of peace. And I'm reminded of the pronouncement made by the angel at the birth of Christ. Luke 2:14, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And I know if you look around the world today, you would say, where is peace? There is no peace. Look at the Middle East and the things going on there. But I want to tell you, the problem, the lack of peace isn't Hamas. Amen? It's not China. It's not Russia. It's not the Ukraine. The lack of peace is the sin that separates man from God. And that's what the angel was talking about. Not that we would be at peace from wars necessarily with the birth of Christ, but with the birth of Christ, we would be at peace with God if we allowed that sin to be removed. Christ came to remove that sin, and he came to unite us with God, and that is the only way that we can truly have peace in our lives. Verse 2 goes on and says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We now have access to God. And again, Jesus made this very clear in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came to be our means of access to God. Now, for those of you who've been joining us on Wednesday night, we've been studying the tabernacle. And in that, we have seen how God was separated from man. And that the presence of God was there at the Ark of the Covenant, but people couldn't come near to the presence of God. And in fact, only the high priest could come directly into the presence of God, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So God and man were separated. Why were they separated? Because of the sin of man. Amen. But Jesus came, he took away that sin. When he took away that sin, then he provided the means, he provided the ability, he provided the access for us to come directly into the throne room of God. You know, all roads do lead to the same place. I hear people say that a lot. All roads lead to the same place. Well, I'll tell you, all roads do lead to the same place, except for Jesus Christ. Amen. Any other way is guaranteed to lead you to destruction. Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way that we can find our way to access to God. And God has now given us, through Christ, unlimited access. We don't have to wait till a special time, to a special day. It's not once a year, but it's 24/7. Amen? All right, continuing on in verse 2. And it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So another gift that God gives us is the gift of hope. Now, at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Christ. But our hope is not in the birth of Christ. Our hope is in the return of Christ. So his birth was just the beginning. Titus 2:13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope, that he is coming again, and he's coming again soon. Amen? And then when he comes, there will be true peace on the earth. The wars will be ended. Amen? Things will be put right. The effects of the original sin in the Garden of Eden, they will be reversed, and things will be restored, and life will become the way that God intended it to be. But until we achieve that blessed hope, we're still on this earth and we're still fighting the battle. Amen? Going on to verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So in our pursuit of this blessed hope, that's the end goal, is our hope. How do we get our hope? Well, it starts with our suffering. Amen? And from our suffering, we persevere. We stand strong. And as we do, that builds character. And from that character, that strengthens our hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 said, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. We are not promised that this in this life we will live a trouble-free life. Amen? We're not promised that we won't have battles, that we won't have struggles. Why is it that here this morning we're praying for so many people who are sick with cancer? Why is it that we're praying for healing? Why is it that we're praying for peace in the Middle East? Why are we praying for these things? Because there will be difficult times. Amen? It's not if, but when. We will all go through difficult times. But the thing is, Christ will allow us to overcome those troubles. Amen? And as we overcome those troubles, we mature, we grow, and as we grow, we become more like Christ ourselves. And that's our goal. So we need to realize that the troubles and the tribulations and the trials, they may be difficult, but in the midst of that, God can do a work in our lives. Amen? And so victory in the time of trouble is one of the great gifts that God gives us from his tree. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. So love is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. And of course, on that one, I have to think about John 3:16. I don't think I even need to read it, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God send Jesus to die on the cross? Why did God send him to pay the price for our sin? Because he loved the world. Amen? That's one of the greatest gifts that could possibly ever be given. And God gave us that gift when he gave us his tree. God didn't just say that he loved a lost world, but he proved it on the cross. Jesus proved it with the greatest act of love of all time. John 15:13 reminds us there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Christ demonstrated that love. And then Romans, continuing on in Romans 5, verse 5, he said, by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. So one of the gifts that God gives is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad that after Jesus died on the cross and he ascended into heaven and we're waiting for his return, he didn't say, well, you guys are on your own. No, he said, it's even better if I go away, because if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not going to just walk beside you. The Holy Spirit's going to dwell within you. The Holy Spirit's not just going to, to be some concept, but the Holy Spirit's going to become a part of who you are. Amen? The Apostle Paul said, look, we can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. Amen? And so we see that he talks about the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God in us. Amen? What a tremendous gift that is. And through the Holy Spirit comes the power of God in our lives. Amen? Through the Holy Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So what a tremendous gift that God has given when he gave us the Holy Spirit. And then jumping down to verse 9. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. And then Revelation 6:17 reminds us, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? Well, everyone's going to stand before the throne of God and give an account of their life. There's no avoiding it. There's no escaping it. There's no other option. Everybody, no matter who they are, will stand before the judgment throne of God. And we'll either be judged for our sin or we'll have our good works judged. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But everybody's going to stand there and give an account one way or the other for their life. But the good news is there's a way to escape the judgment and the condemnation that comes. Because of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, we have been free from the condemnation of sin. And then verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know, the world offers happiness. World's selling happiness every way it can. People spend their lives chasing after happiness. Happiness is elusive. Seems that you can never catch it. It's always just a little further out. You know, something promises to bring happiness. If I just had, amen? How many times have we said, if I just had, If I just had this thing, if I just had this job, if I just had this house, if I just had this car, whatever it is, if I just had, then I would be happy. Anybody but me ever said that? Amen? And what happened? You worked really hard and you worked and you worked and you worked and you pursued, and maybe you finally got, if I just had this thing, and you got the thing, and then what does happiness say? Oh, you need one more thing. It's a letdown when we finally achieve it, right? Because it didn't give what it promised. Oh, but I promise you now, if you will pursue this and you can achieve this, if you just get the next thing, then you're going to find happiness. But we'll never catch the happiness of the world. It promises, but it never delivers. We chase after something that we can never catch, and there's never happiness to be found. Something else is always saying, this is the way to happiness, but it never delivers. Well, God doesn't offer us happiness, amen? God offers us something so much better. He offers us joy. The world cannot give us joy. Joy can only come from God himself. And the wonderful thing about joy is it's not temporary, it's not fleeting, it's not elusive, but it's everlasting. Isaiah 51:11 reminds us, those who have been ransomed by the Lord, they will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. And I'm so glad that at Christmas time, you know, they say at Christmas time, that's one of the most depressing times for people. They say, you know, so many people struggle. It's a time of loneliness. I guess there are a lot more suicides that come around Christmas. But you know what? We can have joy. Amen? Even when we're battling with our loved ones for their health. Even when we're seeing things fall apart around us. Even when we're going through struggles. Even when we're going through trials. We may not be happy about it, but we can be joyful. Amen? Because joy comes from God. It doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from our situation. It doesn't come from our possessions. But it's a gift. And it can only come as a gift from God. One of the gifts that God gave us when he gave us his Christmas tree. So this year, as you're hanging all your decorations, as you're putting up your Christmas trees, as you're wrapping your gifts and putting the gifts under the tree, let's stop and take a minute and be reminded of what that tree is all about. And it really is a representative of the tree, the Christmas tree that God gave us. Not just the birth of Christ, but his death upon that cross, his death upon that tree, where through him and through his blood that was shed, God has given us these wonderful gifts. And these gifts are not fleeting, but they're everlasting. We can always stop and thank God for that. Let's bow our heads this morning as we close.